All right, so we'll get started. So, like I said, I'm ready for the election to be over. But chances are, when it's over, it won't be over. Everybody will be arguing with each other still. So, am I voting for Trump? Nope. I'm voting against the Democrats, which means I am voting for Trump. It's not that I'm a big, huge Trump fan, personally. The way he handles things, I don't like. I do like that he fights battles, which a lot of Republicans will not do. They cater and cow. But I also know that the bombastic attitude he has, it's very prideful.
Yeah.
I'm the greatest, you know. I know that's going to cause him problems too. So is he perfect? No. Is he the better option in my opinion? Yes. Am I going to tell y'all who to vote for? No. We don't do that in church. You have to decide. To me, it's an easy decision. I struggle with Christians who say I cannot vote for Trump because he is fill in the blank. So you're going to not vote, which in essence means you are voting for the Democrats. That's what that means.
That's right.
People say, well, I got third place. No, third place is first loser. Second loser. Second place is first loser. They're both losers. Only first place is first place. There's no participation trophies. So I want him to win, personally. But if he don't, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. I'm just not. The Lord has given me a peace that he's in control either way. He was in control when we didn't have office as Republicans. And he is going to be in control if we still don't have office. And he's going to take care of us. Now, will we have the peaceful, wonderful, nice, easygoing life we got now? Probably not. But I can tell you this. You can go throughout history and find that the church grew the most when it was actually persecuted. That's when the church grew. It could be, I personally think, the Lord's coming back very soon. I feel like all of this just tells us everything we're seeing, that it's close. That's what I personally feel like. Now, I could be wrong. We talked about this in our lesson. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. So, but I will be happy regardless when the election's over. That's just me. All right, so we're on 150 questions, and we may get through today. Thought we'd get through last week. We didn't because I got long-winded. So that could happen again today. And we still may not make it, but hopefully we will. So where we got to was the second coming of the Lord. And this causes a lot of confusion for people because there's actually two parts. Oh, what do you mean two parts? Well, the Lord comes back in what we call the rapture. That's when he takes his people out. But there's a second part where he comes back and actually sets up a kingdom. That's when he comes to this earth, physically, literally, right here on this dirt we're all sitting on. He's coming back. So it confuses a lot of people, and a lot of doctrinal challenges get brought up because of Christ's return. So what are the two parts? The rapture and his glorious appearing. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." What does asleep mean in the Bible?
Dead.
Dead. Multiple times. It talks about somebody who is dead as being asleep. So always realize that when you're reading the Bible. "That ye sorrow not," I'm in verse 13, "even as others which have no hope." Did y'all know the basis of our whole Christian faith is hope? Hope. We have hope. Don't matter who gets elected, we still have hope. They have no hope. They're hanging their hope on some election or some person or some ideology. What's our hope on? Jesus Christ, our faith, our Christianity. How do people get through what Brother Dennis just went through without Christianity? Without the hope of seeing Miss Carla again? He has hope. We have hope that no matter how bad it gets here, We have heaven awaiting. We have hope. That's what we need to share with people. Hope. We have hope. Our faith is hope. So we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that makes us a what? If we believe he died, rose again, we call on to be our Savior, that makes us Christians. It makes us saved. We get born again. So if we are born again here, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So this is going to happen. For the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this second coming of Christ has two parts to it. He doesn't actually come all the way to the earth during this thing that we call the rapture. You're talking to somebody who's not saved. It's foreign language. The rapture. What does that mean? All it means is Christ is going to call us up out of here and he's going to meet us halfway. Why is he going to meet us halfway? Why didn't he just call us all the way to heaven? Who has a thought? Nobody? We've talked about it in this class, so I'm obviously doing a terrible job. What's between us and heaven? Powers, principalities. You think God's going to just call us up through all that? We talked about at the funeral, Miss Carla being escorted by two angels up into heaven. Why? The devil's going to fight. When he comes down, he's going to grab us and take us right back up. But we're going to have an escort. Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. His angels and him. And we're going to meet him right there. Then he's going to take us on up with him. That's how I see it. He could just call us all the way up to heaven if he chose to do so.
He wouldn't trust his bride to anyone else.
Well, I'm just saying. What's between us and God right now? Powers, principalities. The things that fight your happiness every single day. I think God's just coming to get his bride, take them home. He's going to escort them right in there. When you take your bride out of that church or chapel or wherever you get married, you go with her. Right? Y'all drive off together. You ever seen a bride and a groom leave two different vehicles? I mean, it's funny, but seriously, we're his bride. He's coming to take us home, right? And we call that the rapture. That's some big fancy word. All it is Christ coming to get the saved people out of here. And the first people that go up is who? Those who are asleep. Those who are asleep. Those who are dead in who? In Christ. Not all dead people. Just those who are saved. So what's he talking about there? It's a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. There's two people coming up in this event called the rapture. Those that are already dead, their bodies. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we physically die, this flesh gets put back in the ground. The Bible says ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We rot. You kill a deer, you leave the carcass out there, you come back in 6 months, it's not there anymore. It rots or gets eaten, and whatever ate it rots. We all rot, and we go back to the dirt that we came from. You can buy the fanciest vault in the whole wide world. You can put all the preservatives in these dead bodies you want. Eventually, it's going to rot. And it's going to go back to the dirt. Why does it go back to the dirt? What did God make us from? Dirt. It goes full circle. God always gives us a physical picture of a spiritual event, right? He made us out of dirt. We're going back to the dirt. That's not hard to understand. That body. But there's something about that body. God says that that body's going to be changed. What's he talking about? Well, our soul went up to heaven because we're saved, right? But that's going to be reunited with our, what? Our body. But that physical, fleshly, earthly dust cannot go to heaven. This body can't go to heaven. It is corrupt. So it's going to be what?
Changed.
Likened to his glorious body. We're going to be like Christ. Christ's man was made in the form of Christ. Talks about his name being on his thigh. He has a form like we do. There's a form there. Has to be. Because we were made in his image. Right? So this rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So I've often wondered, here's what I see, just in my simple mind. Whatever was out there that has rotted out, God forms it right back up and changes it instantly into the spiritual body. And that flies up first. Then it says right here, those who are alive and remain will be changed. So those bodies go up. Right behind them is us, if we're still here and not deceased yet. But that body can't go either, even though we're alive. We have to be changed into that same glorious body that the Lord has. I believe that's the body he was in when he came back to earth and said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." He was still in the form, but he was holy, spiritual, and couldn't be touched. He hadn't gone up yet. That's what I think we're going to be, that same body. Looking forward to it. Because that body's not going to die. That body's not going to break down. That body's not going to have pain and aches and agony. Plus, the mind of Christ. Wow. A lot of us are going to be mad, even though I don't know that we'll actually be mad when we find out all our doctrine was wrong on something. I say this to my dad all the time. I said, when you go to heaven, you're going to find out. And then guess what? I'm going to find out. I might have been wrong. None of us are 100%. None of us. You think you are. There's stuff in this Bible none of us have figured out, and I think it's because God hadn't showed it to us yet. And there's coming a time when he'll use this book to show people things he hasn't shown us yet. I promise you it's going to happen. You go through this tribulation time period after this event we call the rapture, he's going to open up this Bible, and he's going to use it to show people things that we didn't even know. You can take the biggest Bible scholar, best Bible scholar you've ever met, there's things they don't understand. And if they're honest, they'll admit it, that they don't understand every single thing in this Bible. And if they say they do, they're lying. They got to be. We don't know it all. Only Christ knows it all. So this is the first part of the second coming. So let's not get confused. Christ is coming back, but he's not coming all the way to the earth. He's coming to meet us in the air. He's calling us out of here. And that's the event the church really is looking forward to, the rapture. Going to be with the Lord. But there's a second part. What's the second part to his return? That's his physical, literal coming to earth. So in between him coming to take the church out and him coming back to set up the kingdom, there's a period of time called tribulation. That's what we refer to it as, the tribulation. And so a lot of denominations, maybe some of your family believe this hasn't happened. This has happened. We're in the millennium. We're not in the millennium. We've already had the tribulation. We have not had the tribulation. There's a lot of arguing there. We teach that the rapture comes, pulls the church out. Then there's a 7-year period of tribulation. Then Christ returns and actually comes all the way to the earth. And then we have a big battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Then there's a tribulation rapture. Right before that, there's a second rapture. If you're not used to studying the Bible, it might sound a little far-fetched. But just try to put it down in simple terms. Think of it in periods of time. That's where we went back in the beginning and called it dispensations. Fancy word, just a period of time. That's all it is. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And you're saying
two raptures? There'll be another rapture because when Christ comes back, he's going to do what? Yes. There are some other folks that are going to come out of here.
The elect.
And it calls them the elect. And we'll read a verse about that in a second. That he's going to take out of here as part of that tribulation rapture.
Right.
So you got to realize, before you just start spouting off at the mouth, who's God talking to? What period of time? What's going on in this period of time? How's God dealing with people during this period of time? You can't put a blanket statement and use every single verse to just justify your way of thinking. Get in the Bible, study it out, make sure, let God show you what he's trying to talk, what he's trying to show you in this. And he will. He absolutely will. But you got to do your part. He shows Brother Vernon a lot of stuff because Brother Vernon spends how much time in that Bible? A lot. A lot. You want the answers? He don't just put them in your brain. It's like studying for a test. Some people are smart and they get it on the first try. Other people, they got to study 6, 7, 8, 25 times in my case sometimes. But and I still may not get it all. God just doesn't stick it in there. You at least got to go through it and do the work. Okay, he reveals things to us through his Holy Spirit. So the second part, Revelations 19, 11 through 16, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You cannot separate this book from God, from Jesus Christ. This book is Jesus Christ. Is that sacrilegious to say? Absolutely not. The Bible just said, what was his name? The Word of God. Calls him the Word all over the place. And when John says, you know, that Jesus was coming, it refers to him as the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word, the Word, the Word. You want to get an attack on your faith? They attack this. They don't just attack your God and your Jesus. They attack the Word. That's who they hate. You start reading Scripture to somebody who's one of these far-fetched liberal mentalities, they'll come unglued. Just like they did on Jesus, said they gnashed on him with their teeth. Given the opportunity, I promise you this, given the opportunity, you go in the middle of one of these Antifa people, start reading the Bible, they'll do everything in their power to kill you. And if they don't have weapons, they'll gnaw on you with their teeth. Does that sound crazy? Not to me. They did it to Jesus. Jesus said, they don't hate you because of you. They hate you because of me. That's what he said. And if they're going to treat Jesus that way, they'll do it to you. The only reason they don't do it today and come in here and do it while we're sitting in here is the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His protection on us. It could happen. This election could go crazy and we could see a lot more violence than we've been seeing. It could happen. It could happen. And we some, you know, there's no law that says Christians can't be killed in some random act of violence. Happens all the time. Out there in Columbine, they asked that little girl if she was a Christian. She said yes. They blew her head off. Christians have been dying since the beginning, since Jesus died. Why would you think that that can't happen today? Over in China, you don't think people disappear for their faith and they never heard from again? I don't think they went on vacation. It's for their faith. People hate the Word. They hate it. They hate the Word. But God tells us not to return that violence because we have what? Hope. We're supposed to share that hope. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. He never said don't defend yourself. Not one time. In fact, it's a pretty bloody book. When you look at the battles and the wars and the fights that took place, in the name of the Lord, it happened. You don't think a Muslim wants to kill you? They'd kill you in a heartbeat if they got the opportunity to do it. Because that's what their faith teaches them to do. It's what it teaches. Ours teaches you to love, teaches you to share the hope. But it also teaches you, at the end of the line, you have to fight. It's time to fight. It never said don't fight, did it? It said as much as lieth within you. Now, some of us have a lot less within us than others. So you'll have to make the call where your line is drawn in the sand. But at some point, we do have to fight. Rest of this, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, a representation of purity. Once we go to heaven, we sin no more, which to me is probably the number one reason I can't wait for this event, to not have to worry with my garbage self. It's awful. It's a daily battle. And I lose a lot. And I'm looking forward to the day I don't have to be a loser. I'm just being honest. That's exciting to me. People say, I can't wait to see the Lord. And I do. And I know when I'm in His presence, I'll have a completely different attitude. But on the selfish side, I'm looking forward to not sinning anymore. I just am. Not having to fight that battle. That excites me. And out of his mouth goeth what? A sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You think you're going to buck God's system in the millennial kingdom that he is the ruler over and get away with it? What does a rod of iron mean? It's serious business. You don't just get to do what you want in that. It is a kingdom with a king who has all power. So you do what he says. And he treadeth the winepress. Oh, look at that. Of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What did we talk about last week? Some of y'all weren't in here. The blood being tied to grapes. What's going to happen in this big event? We talked about how we thought the fruit in the garden was probably grapes, not apples, because of blood and the tie between blood. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. So we're talking about blood. So he treadeth the wine press. What's he doing in this event? Slaughtering all these people. It says the blood will be at the horse's bridle. And he equates that with God treading a wine press and squeezing those grapes down, reaping that harvest there in this event we call the Battle of Armageddon. That's when he wipes out everybody that's against him right there, that coming against him. There's a battle. It's going to happen. There's a path he's going to take. The Bible explains it all. It's a lot deeper than this Sunday school. And I would probably not be worthy to teach it, but Brother Vernon does. He does a great job at it. But there's a path that the Lord's going to take. I actually have some pretty far-fetched ideas that probably all of y'all would even think I was crazy. But here's one. It talks about the mountains melting like wax.
They will.
Well, think about this for a second. I saw this, Brother Stephen, in the study on Noah. How high did he say the mountains were? And how high did they build the ark? He listed a height of a mountain less than the height of the ark he built and called it a mountain.
That's right.
We would call that a hill.
Yeah.
What did he call it?
Mountain.
A mountain.
18 cubits.
And it was less than the height of the ark. Think about that for a second. We have mountains thousands of feet. He called a mountain something that was less than the height of the ark. To me, it says the waters will be dried up and the mountains will melt. I think it's all going to level right back out. Repeatedly, it talks about the mountains melting. It's over and over. And it talks about the waters being dried up. And it talks about the river coming out of Jerusalem. He's going to be on that hill. Everybody else, it's going to be easy to travel from the United States to Jerusalem to worship. I don't think the ocean's going to be here. I think it's going to change. It's still going to be this earth, but he's going to change it. I believe. It says the waters will be dried up. It's not far-fetched to think that we could go from America to Jerusalem and worship easily. We can fly there now. But I think in the millennial kingdom, it's going to go back like it was in the garden. Why did he say it was going to happen? It said they'll take their weapons and turn them into plowshares. You're not going to be able to use these weapons anymore. So I don't really believe we're going to have airplanes and all that. It's just far-fetched. Okay. But I'm just telling you, this is how I read a lot of these prophecies in the Old Testament. I think we're back to horses and buggies. Is that far-fetched? Oh, that's crazy talk. But I think that's what's going to happen. He comes back on chariots. Is that far-fetched? Probably. Just how I see it. I could be wrong, but it makes perfect sense to me. And this is even more far-fetched. I think that when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom in that tribulation period, he's going to blame aliens. It's going to be us. And he's going to gather everybody together to fight this attack. That's going to be us coming back. That's how he's going to gather everybody up to fight. That's just my opinion. He's going to say, they're coming, they're coming. All these people that left in the tribulation were sucked out of here by aliens. And they're coming back, and we need to fight them. How else is he going to have all that? He's going to rule and reign. He's going to gather everybody up together. They've got to have a common enemy. That's far-fetched. Man, that's far-fetched. I can't really say that's how it's going to work. But it makes perfect sense to me. He's got to gather everybody together somehow. And he's going to be able to communicate with every human on the face of the earth. Y'all don't think so? What's this right here?
Well, that was a strong delusion.
Yeah, strong delusion. They're going to believe anything. Right. People believe what's coming out of the Democratic Party right now.
Yeah.
Wholeheartedly believe it. I'm like, you don't believe none of that. You haven't researched any of that. You're just spouting off what someone else has told you. But can I blame them? Because we do the same thing. I hear people all the time, well, this is the way it is. Well, what's your basis? Well, because my dad said this is the way it is. What was his basis? Well, because his dad said this is the way it is. Well, what was his basis? Do you know it's hard to convince someone to be saved without you actually being saved? You have to have a source of that power. People do it all the time and they preach without the power of God on them. And God can bless without him joining. But you know how much more effective it is with the power of God? You need the power of God. How about letting Jesus Christ himself, through his Holy Spirit, show you personally what he's trying to say in this book? Yes, we should study. Yes, we should come to Sunday school. Yes, we need to go to church. Yes, we need to talk to other people. But you still need to do your part. Your faith has to be personal. And that's how God intended it to be. This is for fellowship. This is for us to get encouraged. This isn't really a time for us to beat each other up. And that's what I see so often. Churches be just beating each other to death. I'm like, we're such a small number. Why are we fragmenting ourselves? If you're against me on some minor point of doctrine, you're still my brother in Jesus Christ. Let's get in this thing together. Bible says that we have all these different parts. Can God not have different phases of churches that still come together to fight one battle on his behalf? Absolutely. I've started listening to Rick and Bubba. I've done that for now 5 years. And a lot of people, they don't use the King James Bible. Do you realize on that radio show, they talk about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else? Do they believe like exactly we do? No. How much of a witness have they been to the hundreds of thousands of people that hear their radio show? You could take all the King James Independent Fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches in the world. I don't know that they'd hit that many people in one gospel testimony. Do they agree like we do on it? No. So what? They're a witness. I am not going to beat them up. Now, am I going to jump in and say, I'll buy into it? No, I've still got my own way of thinking, just like they do. That's what makes us independent. Okay? But I'm certainly not going to beat them up when they put that gospel witness out there over and over and over. I've heard them do it personally many times. And they've said those exact words. Salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else in Jesus Christ. And they use those words, Jesus Christ. That's a witness. Bible says you witness, you talk about me, that's not going to come back void. It don't happen. It don't come back void. We need to be in this thing together, is what I'm saying. You think over in China, they don't even have this book like we have it. They have English, and Brother Jimmy's learned it, and he teaches from that. But they don't have this book in Chinese, right? You think we should be on the same team as Brother Jimmy and what he's doing? Absolutely. The only way, and this is all I've really got to hang my hat on, because I'm a terrible witness. I don't openly witness to everybody I meet. I talk to everybody. We get along fine, but I don't. You need to be saved. Let me tell you, I'm terrible at it. But how can we still be a witness? How? This is what I'm hanging my hat on. Come on, somebody. Missions. You can give to somebody who is a great witness and who is fighting that battle. So I think you're still getting a little credit with God. I know I am, because he's blessed me beyond measure by giving to his causes and the people who are fighting his battles. That's one way we can do it. Give to missions. And you cannot outgive God. Can't do it. All right. So on his, and hath on his vesture, verse 16, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're in the second part of his second coming. We call this, and you'll hear this term, the second what? Advent. It's called the Advent. All Advent is Christ coming. He came to earth once. That's when he died on the cross for us, lived, had an earthly ministry for 3.5 years. That was his first Advent. What was his second? It hadn't happened yet. We're waiting on it. We're waiting on the rapture, first part of his second coming, and then the second Advent where he comes all the way to the earth. Okay? I just want y'all to understand, if you're in Bible Brother Vernon's, this is the simple version of it, but that's what he's talking about. The second Advent. A lot of times you'll see in the Bible, in that day. In that day. We're talking about this series of events here. The end of our, what we call the church age. This period of time that we're in right now. The church age. All right, so what's going to happen at this rapture? He brings to life all Christians who have died. He gets that body back into pieces. Which, by the by, what if you've donated your liver to somebody and they're still living? It's got to come out. I'm not joking. That liver has to come out of that lost person. Does it not? Am I crazy? That liver, if I die and I've donated all my organs, which I'm sure they will reject, If I die and somebody takes my liver's probably fine because I've never drank alcohol. Most everything else is suspect. But if I die and somebody gets my liver and Christ comes back, does he not have to take that liver? He does. I don't think there's an exception.
Cremation.
Well, why can't you be cremated?
In China, they're all cremated.
Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. He used the word ashes.
Well, Brother, he said it changed the body, not the liver.
That liver was part of your body.
I don't know what you believe it no more.
I'm talking about the dead in Christ shall rise first here. That, if he's using that material, we teach that those graves are opened. Why would a grave be opened?
Yeah.
He's got to transform that. Whatever he used, dirt, ashes, carbon, call it what you want, that he made us out of, and reform it and change it. Why is he not taking livers out of people? That's going to be a rough day. That kind of hurts my side thinking about it. I'm not going to be here, but those people who are, had a heart transplant, liver transplant, I think he's going to have to take it. I'm sticking with that. I'm sticking with it. He's taking the liver. So what's going to happen at his glorious appearing? Christ is going to return to earth, remove all the wicked people that are fighting him right there, and establish his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. Somehow I forgot to put this in my notes, so we're going to read it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. Sounds far-fetched, but you need to know what Christ is telling us is going to happen. When you start to realize Christ is coming and we're going out of here, it gets exciting. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So he's coming down with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That day. So these angels are coming down with God. We all know angels exist. Were they females with wings? No. There's no case of ever seeing an angel. Now, there was a seraphim and a teraphim that had angels. I mean, they had wings. But it never says an angel had wings. In fact, any time it ever referred to an angel, he looked just like you and I did. It was a man in the form of a man. Looked just like Brother Bryant. Maybe not just like, but was in that form. Every time he's ever talked about an angel in this book, it never mentions wings. So, I'm of the opinion, angels look just like men, and they don't have wings. That's how they show up in the Bible, right? It did say they were above us, though, right? It says being in a little lower than the angels when Jesus came. So God has an order to everything. He's at the top of the food chain, but he has an order. We're underneath angels right now. We are. That's what he said. He said he came into a form lower than the angels. So these angels come, and armies are coming back with him. There's actually more than one army. One is angels and one is who? Us, Christians. We're coming back with him. Absolutely. Solomon 6:10-13. Did y'all know there's good stuff in Solomon? There's good stuff all in here. Solomon. A bunch of these I didn't write down because I got these verses after I'd already prepared the rest of the lesson. Solomon. Dude, I've gotten off on too many tangents here. I don't think we're going to make it. Solomon. Come on, man. All right. Work fingers. Almost there. We'll finish up on this point, on this section here. Solomon 6 through 10. I thought, was it 1? I lost my place. Give me one more second, guys. These I'm just working off notes in my Bible. Solomon 6:10-13. There we go. All right. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. If God visits with us this morning, that's what he'll probably be doing. and to see whether the vine flourished. Oh, the vine putting off fruit that he's going to reap. Okay. It's all tying together, isn't it? And the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. There's two armies coming back. Did y'all know there's prophecy in the Song of Solomon? Sure is. What's he talking about here? Second Advent. Fair as the moon. That could be the church. Clear as the sun. Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Two armies. His angels and us. They're the saints. Jude. I'll tell you who they are. Jude 14 and 15. Let's talk about who these two are. We know who they are, but we'll just back it up with Scripture. It always makes it easier to believe, right? In fact, you should always do that. Jude 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming back with his saints. Who else is he coming back? Matthew 24, or actually 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 right here. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So he's got two armies coming, angels and saints. We are the saints. He's also bringing the angels.
What was that, 2 Thessalonians?
1, 7 through 10. So we know that body goes to dust, and the soul goes to either heaven or hell at death. Do y'all agree with that? That's what happens when we die. Death is required. Doggone it. I ran too many rabbits. I apologize. We didn't make it through. But we'll pick back up next week. Looking for my liver? Yeah. I'm telling you, he's taking it.